Our second reading for tonight comes to us from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Hear again the word of the Lord. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident in this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I don't know if you noticed, but there wasn't much in our readings tonight from Malachi, read so well by Holly, or Philippians about the birth of Jesus. No references to Advent candles lit to mark the weeks of anticipation for his birth. No biblical citations supporting the use of purple or blue paraments adorning the sanctuary and your clergy. Certainly no treads or wreaths mentioned. But we have adopted all of these customs and decorations as reminders to the church, to our children, our communities in the world, that this is a special time of year for us. A holy time set apart from the ordinary. And literally set apart from what we call ordinary time in the church calendar, marked traditionally by green. I highlight this just in case you thought we ministers chose these stoles to match our eyes. There is a higher purpose. Just the fact that all of you have come tonight in the midst of your busy lives on a cold, wet night and probably in some traffic is a demonstration of your recognition of how special, how holy the season is, and how even this hour set apart is a sanctuary of time, right? A sanctuary of time in your day and week. And you might find it worth noting that these passages from Malachi and Philippians are part of the church's lectionary or selection of weekly verses for the second Sunday in Advent. And they point to a second and lesser known theme of Advent. Not the first coming of God in Bethlehem in a manger, but ultimately his second coming on what the New Testament refers to as the day of Christ. The day of the Lord, which we read about in Malachi and other prophets, prefigures this day of Christ. And in both cases, this is a season of preparation for the Lord's return. This is the often forgotten Advent emphasis on spiritual preparation for the Lord's return by way of repentance from sin and by way of turning toward what is good and right and true, so we might be ready to face the Lord's judgment. And we pray by grace through faith, receive his pardon, his forgiveness, to begin life anew. It's in this sense that Advent is like Lent, a time for introspection and preparation. Remember that line from the Apostles' Creed, from thence he shall come, meaning from the right hand of the Father in heaven. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, meaning both of those who are living and those who have died when he returns. We say those words almost every Sunday, and they carry deep import for our outlook on time. This isn't just the stuff of fundamentalist novels. This is, like it or not, Presbyterian. Although Presbyterians might express a different brand of hope for how this story ends. Turn with me now, open your pew Bible to page 778, Malachi 3, verses 1 through 4. Malachi 3, verses 1 through 4. You'll see right away it starts with words that have a New Testament ring to them, as Holly read. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple. Malachi literally means my messenger. So there's a sense that Malachi, or Elijah, who is referred to in chapter 4, comes before the Lord's return to announce, to trumpet the Lord's arrival, even to warn them of his arrival. For with the coming of the Lord comes judgment. The message is not unlike that of other prophets. The Judeans are guilty of misconduct. They've been making sacrifice of the worst from their livestock rather than the best, the lame and the blind sheep they have been offering up in the temple instead of the firstborn. They've been withholding their tithes. Let that be a lesson to us. They've been marrying outside the tribe. They've been a really miserable lot. And the Lord is not happy with them. And he's particularly upset with the priests who are leading the people, feeling that they are really failing in pointing the people towards righteousness. And so Malachi says, verse 2, for he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. We know about that refining of metal by fire. Did you know that a fuller was someone who washed and thickened newly woven cloth made from wool? Sometimes by stomping on that wool with their feet. You get the picture there. You get the picture. The picture here is somewhat scary, especially if you know you've missed the mark and in this season been a little more naughty than nice in the past year. It's for good reason that elsewhere in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is referred to as that awful day. But it doesn't end all gloomy. There is hope for the fruit of that day. Verse 4, the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Like a kid on school night, you may not like the bath, but you go to school refined and clean the next day, or so your mother hopes. And it is a hopeful outlook for the Lord's return that we see in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Turn to that, page 953 in your pew Bible. Chapter 1, verses 3 and following. I thank my God every time I remember you, he writes, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. And I love this part. And I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. You'll sense some change in outlook between Malachi's day of the Lord and Paul's day of Christ. It's not that Malachi's outlook is without hope or even optimism for what the Lord will accomplish on his return to the temple. It's scary, necessary, but also good in the end for those who have lived upright lives at least. But what really stands out to me by comparison in Philippians is the joy and confidence with which Paul speaks about these believers' lives and their work. And how God, as he says in verse 6, who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by that day of Christ. Paul understands there will still be judgment on that day, but he has a joy and a confidence that God will bring that day to a blessed completion for them because of something that has happened between the time of Malachi and the time of Paul. And that something began in Bethlehem, continued on in Galilee, ended and began again in Jerusalem, and now awaits its completion. What's our quote for the Advent season? Jesus Christ, the only new thing. All of history pivots on the coming of Jesus Christ, who provides a joy and confidence for believers which is beyond any other offered in the world. Paul writes in verse 7, "For you all share in God's grace with me." This is what stands out in Paul's message, and this is what gives them and us such joy and confidence as we prepare for the Lord's return. In this wait, we have the assurance that the Lord is with us because He has already come to walk by our side. We know Him as Emmanuel. We know He is for us and not against us. And so we know that our judge will also stand by our side. And while we may be found guilty of having missed the mark, by grace through faith, we have confidence in His forgiveness and in His welcome to the kingdom. This assurance makes our task in waiting, as Paul says in verse 9, one of growing in love. Growing in love and knowledge of His goodness, and in sharing these with others, producing the harvest of Christ's righteousness. That's important. Christ's righteousness, not our own. This is what the Lord accomplishes on the day of His return. The fulfillment of His work in Christ Jesus through us. So that in this season we look not with fear, but with anticipation in our preparations. We may see now as in a mirror dimly, but soon we will see Him face to face. And on that day, we will know His power completely. And know that His power is for our good. So our joy may be complete. We're getting ready. Come, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.